It's the most wonderful time of the year, with kids jingle belling and everyone telling, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know that song, right? Well, that's the Andy Williams version of it. Let me give you my version of it. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with vendors all selling and shoppers all telling you, I'll pay the cashier. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the craziest season of all, with those big bargain shoppers and good value stalkers, those masses descend on the mall. It's the craziest season of all. Now, for those of you for whom that's one of your favorite Christmas songs, I really do apologize. Don't want to ruin it for you. But it is an amazing season, isn't it? A season when the hunters come out en masse. The bargain hunters. The value shoppers. They fill the malls and the Targets and the Kmarts and now the Amazons and the eBays, looking for not just gifts, but gifts that are a really good bargain. Because they want to get, well, face it, we all want to get the biggest bang for the buck. We want to get the best value for the money. None of us wants to throw out money and then have a Christmas gift that's going to be broken or rotten or disappointing. That's not what we want. We all become people who are wanting to get the very best return on our investment. It's true at Christmas time, but it's really true for a big part of our lives, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to make an investment in the stock market, you do it with the hope that the stock price is going to go up, not go down. If you buy a house, you try to find a neighborhood where it's likely that the neighborhood is going to flourish, not flop. If you're going to get an education, you try to invest in education where there will be plenty of jobs afterwards, not a job market that has no interest in your skills. We intuitively have a sense that we want to invest in that which gives us the best return on our investment. We want to get something good for what we spend. If that's true in the normal commerce of life, how much more when we ask about the investment of our whole lives? When we think about life as a resource, every heartbeat, every breath, the passion that we have, the energy that is so limited, when we think of that as something that we could invest, certainly we would say, I want to have the best investment I can. None of us wants to find ourselves looking down on our own funeral where the tombstone says, wasted life, no return on investment. How do we get the best return on our investment of life? How do we get the best value so that we won't be disappointed in the way that we spend our days and our energy? This morning, I want to give you the best investment advice you'll ever receive. Not because it comes from me, but because it comes directly from Jesus. Because the words of Jesus, well, they're really not advice. They're actually demands. A demand of how the citizens of his kingdom, his followers, should invest their lives to get the greatest return on that investment. Jesus has gathered his followers around him at the Sermon on the Mount. Up on that mountain, he's been telling people how to live and act in the kingdom. And now he turns to some rather radical statements about investing their lives. And the first piece of advice he says to them is this: invest your all in the kingdom exclusively. Invest your all in the kingdom exclusively. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin with verses 19 and 20. We're going to move through the end of the chapter here before we're done. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. I want you to see how Jesus essentially says, pursue only God's kingdom with everything you've got. That's how you invest. He says it this way, chapter 6, verse 19, the Gospel of Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is saying to them, pursue only the kingdom. Invest only in this kingdom, not of earth, but the kingdom of heaven. And he says it, he doesn't use the word kingdom, obviously. He uses different contrasts. He talks about invest in what is, not in what is destructible, but what is indestructible. Invest not in what is temporary, but in what is eternal. In short, he's saying invest in what will last through the kingdom, not in what will fall away with this earth. And he talks in these first century terms about moths and rust and thieves. You can imagine a first century hearer listening to the words of Jesus. Don't invest, he says, where moths come in and eat up your clothes. And for the average listener, they might have had a robe or two, maybe an outer garment, an inner garment or two. They probably didn't have a whole closet full of stuff. And it was very important that they preserve it from the moths who could eat away at their clothing. They had a few metal items, maybe a plow for their field, maybe a hand shovel that they would use as they cultivated their crops, maybe one or two metal items for their cooking and their kitchen works. And they knew well that rust could come and eat away at it. They had nothing to do, no way to stop it. And then those thieves, they might work for years, these first century hearers, to have a few coins, a little bit of savings, perhaps something that they got in their inheritance. And what they would do is under the floorboards of their house, there were no banks, they would go and perhaps dig a hole in the floor of their house and put their coins, their treasure in there for safekeeping. And the text here literally reads, where thieves dig in and steal. Don't store up treasures where the kind that a thief would be able to dig through the wall and into the floor and pull it back out. Sometimes in our lives, we may think that we're now much more sophisticated than that. You know, we have all these ways to prevent moths and rust and thieves. But take a moment and think. Our treasures still are subject to decay and destruction and corrosion. Just ask the people on the East Coast recovering from Superstorm Sandy. Sometimes God reminds us in these visuals of the aftermath of great storms like Katrina and Sandy, of how in just a few moments the treasures of life can be swept away. Sometimes he reminds us in much more personal ways. I mentioned to you a week or two ago that earlier this fall, just a few weeks ago actually, I had parked my car in a parking lot. I had left it, and it was about noontime, middle of the day, a lot of other cars around. And I remember walking out of the place and walking toward my vehicle and seeing this broken glass from a rear window. And then my heart quickened as I realized in my memory, my laptop is in there. And my pace quickened as I jogged toward my pickup and looked inside, and sure enough, my computer, which is my life, was gone. In a moment, my treasure was taken. Some of us may invest in stocks and bonds, and out there in the market, we're doing so with this great anticipation that surely our investments won't lose money. And it seems almost monthly. We get a reminder during the month that those wonderfully climbing prices can plummet and principal can be gone. You see, we have our own versions of rust and moths and thieves. If we store up our treasures on earth, we will be disappointed. I was amazed this week to see a very short television program. Some of you may have seen it. It was on ESPN, their 30 for 30 series. It was a follow-up on an article from Sports Illustrated. And in this rather shocking display of reporting, ESPN told of how professional athletes who have made hundreds of millions of dollars find themselves bankrupt within a few years of retirement. The statistics are mind-boggling about how 78% of NFL players, think of it, 78% of NFL players within 2 years after their retirement have either filed for bankruptcy or under tremendous financial stress. These are people who made $100, $200, $400 million. 60% of players from the National Basketball Association are in the same situation within 5 years of retirement. It doesn't matter how much you have. It still can be destroyed. And Jesus says, it will eventually rot. The point is not that possessions are all wrong. The point is not that houses and laptops and saving accounts are evil. Rather, that they're easily and certainly evaporated, vaporized, disintegrated. The point is that we are to accumulate the moth-proof, the rust-proof, the thief-proof possessions of heaven. Go for the goods that cannot be destroyed. What are those things? In sum, it's everything Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's those things which enable us to display the kingdom of God on the earth, the rule of God on this planet. It's the humility of the Beatitudes, the internalization of the law in our hearts. It's the doing our acts of righteousness, not to be seen by men, to be rewarded by them, but in secret, so the Father who sees what is secret can reward. It is those kinds of actions that are storing up treasures in heaven that are rust-proof and moth-proof and thief-proof. Why would Jesus want us to invest that way? Well, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, the activity is a demonstration of our passion. He says this in verses 20 through 23. Back to the text. Notice how he says it. Verse 20, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" In kind of proverbial fashion, Jesus is saying, invest your all in the kingdom. Not just your externals, but your heart itself. Because where your treasure is, your heart follows. Where you invest your gaze is where your whole body goes. And if you are gazing on good, eternal, lasting things, your heart, your whole body goes for it. If you are gazing on the destroying things, the rotting things, your heart, your passions, your whole body goes that direction. You see, where you put your treasure is where your passions follow. We know that's true, don't we? If I ask Wayne and Carolyn Walker, and I didn't get their permission to ask, but I will. They don't have to answer. If they really love homeless people, well, we don't even have to ask, do we? Because we know where their passions are. Because they spend day after day, and all of their efforts and all of their treasures are wrapped up in serving homeless people in Dallas. We know where their hearts are following. Jesus wants us not just to invest as a thing that's external, but it's all of us from the inside out. The passion that drives us to invest in the kingdom. And this is an exclusive kind of statement. Jesus says you've got to invest your all in the kingdom exclusively. And he says it so clearly there in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and he uses a strange word, mammon. None of you have used the word mammon this week. It's not a Greek word or a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word, which we really don't know exactly how to translate it. But it seems to be the idea of anything that money can buy. It's the stuff of life. You can't love God and the stuff of life at the same time. It's impossible. Jesus is making a claim for an exclusive devotion and commitment to heart. He's saying you're either going north or you're going south. You're either going up or you're going down. You're either serving God in the kingdom or you're serving the stuff of this life. You can't have it both. Invest our all in the kingdom exclusively. That's a pretty radical demand. It raises all kinds of questions. I won't be able to answer all of them. But this much is clear to me, that wherever you are in life, this statement challenges you. Some of you today perhaps have no real passion to invest your life in anything. You may say, you know, to be honest, I'm just kind of floating through life. I'm not really pursuing anything. I'm just going along. I'm too old to store up treasures. I'm just surviving. I'm too young to worry about this stuff. I'm just making it through school. I'm just a simple guy. I'm just a simple kind of girl that doesn't have a lot of skill for these kind of things. You know, I don't pursue a lot. Jesus will not settle for complacency. He demands here from his followers a passionate treasuring up for the kingdom. There is no drifting down a warm Mississippi River, lazily floating downstream in this life in the kingdom. It is to be one that's passionately pursuing the rule of God. Some of you here and you say, you know, that's really not me. I'm the kind of person who is passionately pursuing life for the here and now. I mean, I've got to take care of myself. And you may survey your life investment and say, man, I've got way too much time and money and energy wrapped up in the stuff of this life. This is the day that perhaps the words of Jesus and the vision for his kingdom will break through to you and you say, I will change. Some of us have already made that commitment and yet we feel fatigue in the challenge. The challenge of trying to follow Christ and give our all for the kingdom while we live in a world that will distract us constantly to invest in the stuff of this life. Feel that fatigue? It's constant. The words of Jesus are not meant at all to discourage us, but to encourage us. Keep on investing in the kingdom. Keep checking your heart. Keep that careful scrutiny of how your time and energy and your heart is being invested. D. to get the best return on investment. You've got to give your all to the kingdom exclusively. Wow. What a radical statement. And if you're tracking with me, you would probably say, but then how am I going to eat? I mean, who's going to take care of me? This is like suicide, isn't it? I got bills to pay and a mortgage to take care of and a rent to pay and I've got mouths to feed. I've got a life to live. Is it all just going to happen magically? Jesus says, I got you covered. Don't worry. In fact, the next line of advice from our King is that to get the best return, we invest our all in the kingdom carefree and confident. Carefree and confident. I want to show you these two things quickly in verses 25 through 34. Think with me about how those in the kingdom pursuing the values of the kingdom can live carefree. Jesus says it like this, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Will you have little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus addresses the crowd and he says, you can invest your all in the kingdom, carefree and confident. Carefree. You can do it without worrying. And in fact, if you were following along closely, you recognize that Jesus said three different times, essentially, do not worry. Verse 25, you see it in your Bibles? It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Verse 28, why do you worry about the clothes that you're going to wear? Verse 34, same kind of idea. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus is saying you can go through life without caring. A carefree approach to how you're going to live. Not fretting or fearful or sleepless. Not tossing and turning at night. Not wringing your hands in concern over what's going to happen to me. Not biting your nails. In the end, he says, worry does no good. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? It does no good. It's hard to live that way in this world, isn't it? I got people telling me over and over every day, you ought to be worried. You do too. You turn on your radio, you turn on your television, and then they tell me, someone's trying to steal your identity. You need LifeLock. Someone's going to break into your home. You need ADT or Brinks or somebody to guard it. You're not going to have enough to retire. You need Merrill Lynch or T. Rowe Price or some other broker who wants my money. And the latest message, which has been most prevalent, you're really in trouble because we're going to go over the fiscal cliff. The message of our world is, be worried and figure out a way to protect yourself. And the message of Jesus is, don't worry. Carefree. Don't worry, but be confident, he says. Not in LifeLock or T. Rowe Price or Merrill Lynch or Social Security. Be confident in God's provision. You saw it, didn't you? That the carefreeness comes because of a confidence we have that God provides. Verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, yeah, consider first of all how the grass works. You got plain grass, and then you have this wonderful covering with lilies and flowers of the field. God just clothes the grass of the field in this beautiful, wonderful way. It's gorgeous. Not even Solomon was like that. And you know what's going to happen to that grass? It's burned up. If God will do that for the grass, how much more will he do for you to take care of you? You can be confident in him. The clear statements, verse 32, and then again in verse 33, where he says, the pagans run after all these things about life, and your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. His eyes are not shut. He knows. And then verse 33, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't think he's promising anything magic here. He's not promising that every day the sustenance drops out of heaven, although he has done that in the past and can do that should he choose. But by multiple avenues, multiple channels, God gives to us what we need as we seek his kingdom. Be confident. Be confident. Oh, if we had a couple of hours, we'd have a blast. Because we could go around this room and just start giving testimony to how God has cared for us. I think of John Finkley down here, who has a story of having a new lawnmower that he couldn't get to work right. And he put it on a curb, and some fellow who had lost his job found the mower and got it to work and fed his family when he was unemployed. God provided through a cranky lawnmower. I think of Annette Uzza, who received a vehicle to help her in her ministry to others. I think of Falk and Libby Alica, who could testify today of how God provided over $40,000 for them to go serve in Ethiopia last summer. And we could go around the room and testify that sometimes God works in miraculous ways with anonymous envelopes and mailboxes, and sometimes he works through lawnmowers and our regular employment. But he provides for our needs. And Jesus says, invest your all in the kingdom, carefree and confident that God will provide. Some of us today perhaps are students. And you're in high school maybe, preparing for that SAT or the ACT, and you're thinking of choosing a college or a major in college. Some of you are already in college pursuing those decisions, and you approach an exam with a great deal of anxiety and worry. And the whole idea of pursuing the kingdom seems to go to the back shelf. My friends, you can pursue the kingdom carefree and confident. Maybe you'll choose to be a business person, maybe a missionary. Maybe you'll go into the military, maybe on the assembly line. The platform doesn't matter. What matters is an approach to life of storing up treasures in heaven that last forever. Some of you are young couples and you're You're trying to make ends meet and saving for a house, perhaps, or making those first few mortgage payments that seem extremely stressful. And you're paying loads of money for a mortgage and a car payment, perhaps, and you're wondering, am I dumping too much after chasing the things of this world? It's a great question to ask yourself. And you can approach this life not deciding simply, well, this is right or wrong, but how can I live this way? As a young couple in a house and a car and a family where I'm really pursuing the kingdom with all I've got, carefree and confident. Some of us are in middle age and we're finally getting to the point where maybe we're not living paycheck to paycheck, and now it's really a little easier to start storing a little away and maybe thinking about retirement someday. How easy it is to get distracted and accumulate for ourselves. And Jesus says, no. Don't run through life worried, but carefree and confident as you live this stage of life, pursuing the kingdom with all you've got. And some of you are retired. You say, man, now's the time to kick back, enjoy myself, and don't have to pursue anything. Oh, my friend, Jesus would say to us, to you, don't worry. Live life carefree and confident in God's provision. And while you do that, pursue the kingdom with all you've got. Here's the best investment advice you will ever get. Most of the people around you will think it's really lousy advice. But one day, we'll see the King face to face. And he'll smile. And he'll show us the return on our investment. Because we've lived carefree and confident, pursuing the kingdom with all we've got. And so, our Father, I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters, for boldness, for wisdom, for passion, to pursue the investments that will last forever. Father, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, carefree and confident. For Jesus' sake, amen.